then we'll deal with that good. Let's be in prayer for Jarrett and the cancer. And again, people, I encourage you to be in prayer for one another. believers decide to walk in the Spirit. These are the things that so many things begin to happen and continue to happen periodically. And first you've got to cross through the battle that we've seen as the crisis of faith. And that's not, remember, a crisis of faith is not the difficulty to trust. The crisis of faith is when you cross that great gulf fix that you realize faith is all that he's looking for and not any performance of man under Satan's lie. So that's the first. And then once you do that, then you have the various levels and things that happen in your life. The whole book of Job is about the crisis of faith. Not the difficulty of faith, but the crisis of faith, realizing that's all that he's looking for, not for your performance. And when people go through all of these different journeys in the spiritual life, they're in need of prayer of one another. Okay, let's begin then with a word of prayer and then start our study tonight. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed as we study this book of what kind of God you are. We have seen that one's view of God is so fundamental to so many things that happen in our lives and how we approach them and see them. And dear Father, we learn more of what kind of God you are that you have revealed to us the future events, knowing the weakness of man, and you have taken away the uncertainty and replaced it with the hope, certainty, Heavenly Father, of the future. And as we understand these things, they become the motivation, Heavenly Father, to live our life, no matter what it is, to live our life, walking by faith in the Spirit. So, Father, we pray now that you'll allow your Spirit to open eyes, even as we go through it in this form tonight, and we'll see the things that you would have us to see. And they will make the impact on our individual lives and our marriages and our finances and everything about our lives, Heavenly Father, take a different perspective when we understand your total plan. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, in a couple of weeks we're going to be ready for verse by verse, and which I'm really excited and getting ready to get into it. But one more time, let's get through this so that be sure, because remember, and I remind you because I don't want you to become heavy laden about what I'm getting ready to do again, because you wanted to know the book of Revelation. It was, you wanted to. So I want to be sure that, you do know it. So what is chapter one about basically? Glory of Christ. Okay. The glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters two and three. The church. Okay. And, chapter four. Heaven. Church has been raptured. And now we find a scene in heaven and we're there. And you can just imagine without any boundaries here, you're in the throne of God and before the throne of God. And God has something in his hand. What does he have? Sealed book. So that's what chapter four is about. Heaven. Also remember with that now there, we're getting ready to get back into the text verse by verse. So remember, when you see something like that, always remember the principle. Before things happen in your life here, something has already started going on in heaven. We learn that in Genesis and Job, all through the Bible. What goes on in heaven affects what happens on earth. And it's not the other way around. And so, in fact, one of the outlines I gave you in the whole book of Revelation, I showed you how it could be outlined or even chapter breaks in heaven, on earth, in heaven, on earth, in heaven, on earth. That's a very important principle that we've seen in other passages. All right, that brings us to chapter 5. What's it about? The sealed book. And by that, what we mean is, who's going to be qualified to take that sealed book from the hands of God the Father? Who's going to be qualified to break the seals and open the book? And, of course, that's the Lamb, the Lion, Jesus Christ. That brings us to chapter 6. What's it about? The first six seals. First six seals. We haven't gotten to the woes yet. Well, the woes will come along. Right? This is the first six seals. And so they're all in one chapter, and they're in chapter six. Six seals. That's the easiest chapter to remember of all. Now, we should go right into the seventh seal, which is made up of what composes the seventh seal? No, what composes the seventh seal? The trumpets and the bowls. Trumpets and bowls. All part of the seventh seal. That's the flow of the whole book. Come on, people. That's the flow of the whole book. If you understand seals, and there's seven of them, and the seventh seal is made up of the seven trumpets, and then you come to the seventh trumpet, and what composes the seventh trumpet? The seven bowls. The seven bowl judgments. And so, the seventh seal covers most of the whole book of Revelation. Because it is part of the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. So chapter six, we have the first six seals of the seal book, getting ready for the seventh. We should zoop right into the seventh seal, but we don't. Because in chapter seven, we have to stop because of 144,000. So this is why we stopped for the 144,000 to take care of them, get them their situation as far as earth is concerned. Okay, that brings us to chapter 8. What is chapter 8? Trumpets, obviously. We just had a delay. Take care of these. Now we pick up here, so we come to the trumpets. The beginning of the seventh seal. And so we're blazing along with those, and we come to chapter 9. Chapter 9? Two woes, 56 trumpet. So, let's do this. I don't know why I haven't been doing it with you all along. 8 and 9, we could just call those our trumpets. Remembering that chapter 9 involves the 5th and 6th trumpet and the first two woes. So, that'll be a good way to break that. Now, we should be ready to go right into the bowl judgment. But chapter 10, we have to stop for the little book. Got a little book. Have to find out all about this little book and why we've stopped everything for the little book. That brings us to chapter 11, where we take up two witnesses, seventh of trumpet, third woe. Got the third woe, seventh trumpet. And, which begins your bowl judgment, the two witnesses. And so chapter 11 involves a lot in that respect. Okay, we should go right into the trumpets, but we're going to stop a moment for chapter 12, which deals with contestants. We've got Jesus Christ being born of the mother of Israel, and we've got the seven-headed dragon with all of his names, and so we're dealing with the dragon of old, all the way back to Job. We'll have to go back to a lot of Job here. So we've got those contestants and all laid out. That brings us to chapter 13. Chapter 13? Two beasts. Alright, now you're on the roll. It took you a few minutes to get in the spirit, get your mind going, and get into it. The two beasts. First beast is out of the sea. Second beast, out of the earth. Okay, and those are very important in dealing with what's going on there. That's chapter 12 and 13. Now we're ready for chapter 14 and 15. We'll put them together. Angelic messengers and their message. So we have the angelic messengers and their message. Okay, that takes care of those. So finally, in chapter 16, we get to the seven bowls. The seven bowl judgments. So we finally get back to what they're about. All right, now, going to stop a minute. Chapter 17. What's chapter 17? The whore and the beast. And we studied why it's called a whore, what the beast is, and done some identifying. And chapter 18, destruction of Babylon. The destruction of the whore and the beast and those kinds of things. Chapter 19. After the destruction, what do you have? All right, second advent. So chapter 19 picks it up with the second advent. and what's going on there. Then chapter 20, the millennium. The millennium. In fact, in this you have the next two events of history, millennium and the great white throne judgment. So both of those are in that chapter. Now we come to chapters 21, 22, in summary, deal with new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Three news. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And so think your way through the book, and you come to those kinds of things. People were in a, just as far as understanding the book and the hope of our Christian life in just one of the best sections of the whole book, and we're in chapter 22 now, and where we left off, we actually, we left off with verse 3 of chapter 22, and so let's just read to get ourselves going here. Chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river of water, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we spent some time on the water, the Holy Spirit, the living water, how water is played by God all the way through Scripture. Powerful picture of what's going on along with the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, in the middle of its street, and either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding that every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Fruit, 12 times a year, meaning there's always production, or always growth, there's always blooming, always growing. So you have this always going on, 12 kinds of variety in eternity, good eating, and some wonderful things in that respect. Verse 3, and there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. If there'll be any curse, there'll be no more curse, means there'll be no more law. And it's final, we can do a lot more with it, but it just means no law. There's no more law, and therefore, no curse. Where there's law is, there's curse. We ended 2 weeks ago, or last week, with where we are in the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. We've seen there'll be no sea, things that will not be there. Things you're not going to see there. One, no sea. 21:1, and we've studied. That's very important. Why no sea? Goes all the way back to the prehistoric time, and how the what was the sea called before it was called the sea? The deep. Good, y'all getting it? It's called the deep, and that's very important in the ancient manuscripts. So it's called the deep, and so there'll be no sea. Then secondly, there'll be no more death, mourning, no more crying or pain. 21:4, no temple. 21:22. Because Jesus Christ will be there. No moon, no sun or moon, 21:23, because he will be the source of all life. 5, no night, 21:25, because of the presence of Christ. 6, no deceitful, shameful thoughts, 21:27. 7, no curse, 22:3. That brings us now to verse 4. Got that handle, huh? Take it from, how do I do this? Okay. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Wow. What a powerful thing is going to be going on at this point. Let's read verse 4. It starts in the middle of the verse now, so you got the whole thought. And there shall no longer be any curse, no law, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Okay, again, just doing what we've been doing in this flow. Got some visitors here. What we did is we're just going through the book quickly so that you grasp it. I call it grasping the book, the Greek word used in Paul's writings. Just, we want to grasp it. I just want you to get an overall view, and then we'll come through and start looking at the verse-by-verse, word-by-word analysis. But you know, everything in here takes you all over the Bible. So let's first turn tonight to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33. I got to hurry up and get to verse-by-verse, because if I don't, I'm going to want to start telling you things I'm doing in chapter 1 that deal with all of this, but we'll save it for then. But now remember where we are. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So let's look at chapter Exodus 33 and start at verse 18 and see how this fits. 18. And he said, Exodus 33:18. Okay. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. His face. Show me your face. Show me your glory. Face is the glory. And this is very true in our relationship with God. It's true in human relationships. The glory is the countenance, what a person's face, appearance. And he said, I pray thee, show me thy glory, thy face. And he, God, said, Jesus Christ, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. Now, that's very important because if you know the name, that's a privilege. And we've studied this before and we'll do it some more. But especially in the ancient times, the different idolatrous fraternities, if you knew a God's name, you had the personal relationship with the God. And I guess the most base way I could put it so that we can quickly grasp it, you see, this is when y'all were single, but you see a lady or something, what's his name? What's her name? And if that gives you, you didn't know that. It was an unknown. And so the more you know the name and the familiarity with the name, like if somebody says, yeah, George the other day said, wait a minute, you're not on a rapport with the president to call him George. That's a privilege, that type of thing. And that's the kind of concept we're talking about with a name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And so when we deal with that all the way through the Revelation about his name, people, that's very important. You get to know him. You get to know his name. Who knows his name? And what his name really is. And so that's an important concept. Before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And but he said, you cannot see my face. You cannot see my face. Now, I don't know if you turn from it, but let me read Revelation 22:4. And they shall see his face. You, his servants, will see his face. People, you get to do what Moses longed to do, and we'll get to see it. So you got these two verses. You cannot see my face. You shall see his face, and will see it for all eternity. This is great stuff. This is the hope. This should have a great influence on how you and I live every day. Remember when we studied Hebrews 11, that it influenced how Abraham, why Abraham would live in a tent his whole life? Because Abraham was looking forward to the things that we're reading now, and they still haven't happened, and we're almost 4,000 years down the line. But it changed the way he lived. It determined how he'd live. We're going to see his face. And once you start growing in the love of Christ through the power of the Spirit, this is what becomes a great desire to see him. You cannot see my face, verse 20, for no man can see me and live. It would just be overbearing. It would just be too much. Verse 21, then the Lord said, behold, there is a place for me, and you shall stand there on the rock. There is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. Now the rock is Jesus Christ. And it will come about while my glory, my countenance, is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand until I pass by. They were protected by being in the cleft of the rock or in Christ. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see the backside of my glory. But my face you shall not be seen. So you see things like this in Revelation, and people, it's powerful if you know the scriptures. You're going to see him in the face. Now look with me at the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Gospel of John chapter 14, where I'm trying desperately to get to on Sunday morning. John 14. Pivotal chapter in the Gospel of John. Talks about where one sending of God leaves and the other sending of God comes. Jesus Christ leaves, the Holy Spirit comes. Gospel of John chapter 14, let's read verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. That'll do us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me, seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Finally, 1 John. And this will be what we'll look at with this. I'm just picked out two or three powerful verses, but people, this thing of seeing his face is all through Scripture. Seeing him, knowing him. So look with me at 1 John chapter 3. Put some of these verses into a perspective of what we're studying in Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, and let's read verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, beloved. Okay, that's every one of you. Stress, anxiety, and depression. Be who you are in Christ. Don't let anyone tell you that you're not in the beloved, or you're not worthy, you're not adequate. You're in the beloved. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. Hasn't appeared yet. Now, God knows, but it hasn't appeared yet. We know, this is what we know by faith, that when he appears, and he calls home the church, we shall be like him. Powerful statement. We can be transformed into his image now by loving as Christ loved. But we will be like him because we shall see him just as he is. I'm not here to exegete the verse, but note the causal, because we will be like him because we shall see him just as he is. This whole thing of seeing him, he said to Moses, you can't see me. And here we're going to be like him because we will be able to see him, that intimacy between us and him. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, this confidence, fixed on him, purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, more than you and I live our life in relationship to who you are in Christ. Not in the flesh, but who we are in Christ. It starts changing people the whole way we live our life. Changes the whole way of thinking. His name on the foreheads, we belong to him. This is possession. We've seen it before with the mark and different times this has come up. He is not ashamed of us. He is not ashamed to place his name on us. So this is a powerful, this whole verse is the grace of God, the love of God, and so many different respects, and we'll go through it in greater detail. Verse 5, and there shall no longer be any night. So there's going to be no night. Now, when we deal with no night, and we studied this, but just very quick, remember that when in Genesis, when everything started off and this whole battle, there was the darkness. There was darkness. And there was light. And what God did, he divided it. And so you have 12 hours of darkness, 12 hours of light in its concept. The darkness is the time of Satan. It's the time that Satan gets to play out his plan. The light is the time of God. God gets to play out his. And this is played out all the way through Scripture. Light and dark, darkness and all these things. The darkness will become night, and the light will become day. So when it says here in our passage, there will be no longer any night. There'll be no time of Satan, no time to watch or for him to put forth his schemes, because he will not be there in that form. So that's over with. And they shall not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, we need to have the hallelujah chorus now and just get it really going, but I didn't do that. Okay, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Kapow! This is very important, and we're going to come back here when we're in chapter 1. And I don't want to get into that tonight, because that would just blow some of the fun of getting into the first part of chapter 1. But just know now, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, Jesus Christ, the God of the spirits and prophets, he's the one who will send his angel, Jesus Christ will send his angel to show his bondservants, that's you and I, the things which will shortly take place. And the word faithful and true is used four times in the entire Bible, all four in the book of Revelation. It's used in 3:14, Jesus Christ is called faithful and true. It's used in chapter 19, verse 11. He is again called faithful and true. 21:5 and 22:6, these words are faithful and true. So, as to the time of John, these words have not yet started. As to the spiritual wisdom, the unknown, because they're going to be revealed. These are the unknown things. A passage that we're going to spend, going to have to spend some time in, and maybe in chapter 1, somewhere early, we're going to have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Powerful chapter, again, when you put it into perspective of the things that we are seeing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to do a whole lot of work here because I want to save it, but I want you very familiar with it. I'd like you to be familiar. And then we'll take it apart, word by word. But I want you to be familiar with this great and important chapter of the Bible because it involves you. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and when I came to you, Paul come to Corinth, brethren, all believers, I did not come with a superiority of speech. I did not come to you with the power of rhetoric as an orator or of wisdom. Many preachers, people who speak, are powerful in their wisdom, people. Don't be impressed. That's how they can lead people astray. Don't be impressed with all of that. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing except among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And we've spent a lot of time and we'll go over that, what all of that means. But the weakness means he depends on the Holy Spirit. So I'll give you that in view. Much trembling, the respect of the Scriptures. Verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Let me just get this all out, boy, and I'm going to, really dazzle you with my wisdom and how I put all of this together and all of this. No, I didn't do all of that. Now, look what he said. This is important. But in demonstration of the Spirit, even power. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, where many Christians have their faith, but on the power of God. What is the power of God? I just told you. What is it? Holy Spirit. Your faith in the Holy Spirit. Where is in the Bible about trusting the Holy Spirit? Well, here's one place. Trusting Him. Got to trust Him every time we open this book. We start looking at verse by verse in Revelation. People, there are a multitude of interpretations and verses and words and symbols of things. We're going to have to let Him open our eyes as to seeing what He would have us to see. So, now verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age. And this is very important in dealing with our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, and dealing with the flesh. Because the flesh cannot comprehend this wisdom, not of this age, of the rulers of this age who are passing away, Satan and his powers. But we speak, now here we go, we speak God's wisdom. And the only way we're going to know that is in the new man, the new person we are in Christ, in the Spirit. In a mystery. Mystery. What's a mystery? Unknown. What's the title? All right. Wisdom in a mystery, the hidden. Now, what is the title of the book we're studying? Revelation. Revealing. Revealing. Here, talking about that which is hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, here in the church age, to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan understood what you and I see, that on one part, he wouldn't have crucified Christ. But just as it is written, now here it is, people, things which eye has not seen, therefore hidden, and ear has not heard, not before revealed, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. People, these mysteries are for you now. He reserved them for you now. And we can know them if we allow the Spirit to open our eyes. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except who? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. God is going to give the revelation to Jesus Christ, who in turn will give it to us. Which things we also speak, not in words taught in by human wisdom. Forget your IQ. Forget your knowledge of Greek and Hebrew. Forget all your razzle-dazzle. Just trust Him. He'll open your eyes. He'll open your eyes, people. But in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining the spiritual with spiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He can't see them. There's a veil. And he cannot understand them. We'll have a passage in John how the Jews at the time of Christ, you don't even understand what I'm saying to you. You can't even understand it. That's why you don't do it. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? People, the mind of Christ, if you study 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, with the quote from which it comes to from in Isaiah, it's very clear. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. Because it can't be the Bible, it can't be Scripture. Why? Because that's what I want to understand. So to say that this is what I want to understand, let's put it in my left hand. This is what I want to understand is the truth here. And if I say that's what this is, the mind of Christ, I have not gotten anywhere. But people, watch this. I have this, and that's what I want to understand. Now I have the Holy Spirit. Now I'm able to discern the spiritual of here. And that's what's talking about in Isaiah, if we just study the Old Testament, where the quote comes from. So all of this is dependent upon the Spirit to open our eyes. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. We read through that very quickly. We're going to have to spend some time there on that mystery, the hidden. Going to have a lot of fun with all of these things we go through. And I do mean fun. I plan on making it enjoyable, not just boring learning, but put it into some fun things. Okay, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Okay, Jesus Christ interrupts now. And he's going to talk. Behold, and what does behold mean? All right, concentrate. Listen up. Listen up. That's what behold is a slang. Listen up. Pay attention. Look at me in the eye. Think. That type of thing. A parent would say to a child, kid, look me in the eye. Think. You know, now have your attention. Don't be looking around. Attention. I am coming quickly. We're going to have to deal with that word quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. That's stated in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. And here it's repeated. And we're going to have to find out what that means. To have that blessing. So that's chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. And those who... Blessed are those who, one, reads, hears, public assembly, the words of this prophecy, and then three, heeds. In other words, walk accordingly with the things that are written, for the time is near. I am coming quickly, soon or shortly, or it can mean quickly or suddenly. So we know it's already been 2,000 years, and I'll show you some other reasons why we know it doesn't mean in time sequence, but once this starts going, it's going to happen. Things are going to happen very quickly. That's what's dealing with here. Importance of prophecy. Coming off of verse 7, just give you a principle. The importance of prophecy is not in telling of the future, but in the hope that it gives to the believer. That's one of the important things about all this prophecy. It's not just so much in the telling of the future, but in the hope, the confidence, the joy, the peace that it gives to us. No matter what the tribulations of your life are, physical, marriage, mental sickness, money, whatever, your status of life, this is what gives hope and confidence and how it affects his life. And even going the other way, I can go the other way. I say you've got everything, but you don't want to get, so many people that have a lot lose focus because they put their concentration on what they have. It will keep you from even doing that. You'll be able to enjoy what you have, but not get focused on what you have. Verse 8. Am I, John, am the one who heard? All this is going to parallel with what's happening in chapter 1. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So he heard and he saw. Saw! He gets to see them. This isn't a dissertation, see, of writing. He's going to actually see things happen. He'll see that. Can't wait to talk to John. I mean, he had Steven Spielberg beat, 2,000 years early. I mean, I would like to know how a man in the first century handled being put into this future dramatic thing that's going on. And certainly was in the spirit, so that will explain a lot. But I heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. Now remember, this is the angel that the Lord sent to give him the message. So this is a powerful angel. Some people speculate, but let's forget speculating which angel. It's just the angel that the Lord sent to do this. And I fell at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, while we're to be thankful, people, for the communicators of truth, and certainly we want to be thankful. And in the framework of our own church, you want to support that communicator, which we will do in the power of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 6. You will want to. That will be a privilege to do that. But people, you do not worship them. You do not put them on some type of a high mountain somewhere and follow him, even if he's an angel. You don't do that. That's so wrong. And it causes many, many problems. Paul in Galatians 1, I'll just read it, you don't need to turn there, but in Galatians 1:8, if you want to write it down, Paul puts it very clearly when he says, but even though we are an angel from heaven, that's pretty powerful. Now, I don't want to hear if an angel's come and visited you. Outside of some beautiful woman, I want to hear that story, but from a guy. But if you want to tell me about some angel came and woke you up and walked around in your bedroom or flew around in your bed, okay, I'm happy for you. But that's got to be powerful. But look what it says. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now remember, the gospel is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. That's very important to get that word down in the Bible. Because the gospel is for every born-again believer. It's how you and I live. We're saved by the gospel. We live by the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel in Galatians? Just trust me. I'm God. Trust the one I sent. Trust Jesus Christ, whom I have sent for your salvation. Trust the Holy Spirit, whom I have sent for your sanctification. Trust me. I'm God. That's the truth. If someone comes along and says, no, to be saved eternally, you've got to repent. You've got to do this. And you've got to join our church. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to invite him into your heart. You've got to do all these things. People, that's a gospel contrary to the truth of the gospel. If somebody comes along and says, all right, to be restored from sin or to live the Christian life, to be blessed of God, you've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry. You've got to set aside. You've got to do this. People, that's a gospel contrary to the truth. That's not how you're saved. Not how you walk. So you know that's not true. And so he says, even if an angel does that, don't be fooled by it. Stay with your blinders on. You know the truth. You've been saved by it. All I did was trust him. Now you're telling me to be restored from sin, I got to do something other than just trust him. No, then that's wrong. You pulled in something that doesn't need to be there. So this is a powerful point. In verse 8 of Revelation 22, and I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, people, I can understand how he felt. He was just so overtaken by all the information. Now verse 9, gives us a little proper orientation. But the angel said to me, don't do that. I love that. Don't do that. Would you cut that out? Don't do that. Don't worship me. Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant. Now, he's angel supernatural, but I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of all those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And worship God. That's who you worship. I'll teach you things. I'll show you all these things because I was sent to do that. But don't get focused on me. I'm just a fellow servant. That's all I am. And that's all that any pastor, that's all any communicator is. He's a fellow servant. Many gifts are needed in a local assembly, people. And that's why I'm telling you, when we move and get going and start some new energies, some new things, it's got to be you and your spiritual gift and making these things come alive. So the angels are servants, and from this is there are people who believe in every believer has angels, guardian angels and things, and there are various passages. This is one that they put together in that long list of things. A lot of jokes about the guardian angels. You know, I think mine's put in for resignation about 10 times, and or maybe even been changed that much. All right, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Isn't that an interesting thing? Do not conceal them. Why does he say that, and where does that come from? Please turn to me to Daniel chapter 12. Let's find the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Now, Daniel 12 is the last chapter of Daniel. And I point that out because we're closing it out. It's kind of at the end. Daniel 12 is the end of Daniel. So what's important here is sort of summing it up and making the final statement. So let's look at Daniel chapter 12. What I like to read is 1 through 4. Daniel 12, 1 through 4. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. All talking about the tribulation and the second advent and things that we're studying in Revelation. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Death is often pictured as sleep in the scriptures. Will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others will be awakened to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, you just conceal all these words. You conceal it. Conceal these words. Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. So as we move toward the rapture of the church and the 7 years of the tribulation, knowledge increasing, my goodness, who can even, in our fun mind, in our fun speculative mind, can you just think, if the rapture doesn't occur very soon, but just what would it be like in 2050, a present rate of progress with the computer world? Where would man be as far as knowledge? Is there an end to what has happened in the last, really just 50 years, but certainly the last century, but the last 50, 60 years, the advent of the computer? I mean, the knowledge that is so in the world is so powerful. Well, he's told to conceal it. But John is told, now let's go back to Revelation 22, verse 10, but he's told, do not seal them up. In other words, for the church, let them start reading these things. Let them start knowing these things. He didn't deal with Daniel up to the time of the church, but now it's time. It's time that the church be aware of these things. It's time that the church and our early church fathers dealt a lot in Revelation in Daniel. But that's what it's talking about. Okay, let's go to verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy, now this goes back to time before all of this takes place, the new heavens, new earth. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What a verse. What in the world does all this mean? Let me see if we can go through it briefly. And then, as I said, we'll by and by, if the rapture hadn't occurred, and if I hadn't died at old age at 110, we'll get here. In verse by verse. But no, it won't take that long. I say that. What a verse. Okay, what does it mean? All right. The previous verse spoke of prophecy. And how is it not to be sealed? And how it's not to be sealed? Truth will change some people's lives. Truth will change some people's lives. But there are those whose lives will not be changed in spite of being told the future. In spite of it. They'll be told the future and it's not going to change their life. I think of two major points. In fact, I've got them later on and I really want to talk about them, but let me just mention them here. Hal Lindsey put out the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. At that time, it just boggled the world. Not just America. Boggled the world what he was saying. And today we have this whole series called Left Behind that's boggling the world. 12 million copies of this thing all over the world, different languages already, powerful stuff, jolting man's minds and things. It's not changing some people. They'll read the book. It's not changing them. They're being told. They don't see it, and they're rejecting it. Okay. Now, either we'll see we have a great contrast of those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the newness of life, walking who you are in Christ. Okay, let's first of all look at the word wrong. 1 Corinthians, what does it mean to those who do wrong? What's wrong? And I'm just doing this quickly and I'll come back and we'll study it word by word, but just give you a good brief, something to carry away from this verse. Those who do wrong, people, the scriptures are very clear. Spiritual love does no wrong. So these are ones who do not walk in that love. They do not walk in that love. They may even be a believer, but they're not walking in his love. And they will wrong one another. They will hurt one another. They will judge one another. They will malign, slander, attack, separate, do all these things. The word filthy. Filthy. Even our righteousness is filthy before God. So when you think of filthy, I know what you're going to think of. You're going to think of some guy who's doing horrible little things to little animals. But the word filthy even applies to those who are doing their work in the flesh. Because even that is filthy before God. Filthy before Him. Practice righteousness, that's walking in the Holy Spirit, therefore walking in love. Because what is righteousness? Doing right. What is doing right? Doing the love of God. But the point of this verse, because you know the truth and believe the truth of prophecy does not mean that you are to try to control people's lives, people. And this is so important. Don't try to control everyone's life. Just because you know the truth, don't try to control and make everybody do what you want them to do. This is one of the handicaps of some people. They learn these things and they just want to pass laws and they want to control everybody and make everybody do what you want them to do. People, this is not the heavenly millennial kingdom. Don't try to do that. Don't try to control people's lives. And you like to just... You just want to take everyone that doesn't believe in Christ and make them believe in Jesus Christ. But we can't do that. Make everybody live according to this. Make everybody get in line. And wouldn't that be best for all if we could do that? But this verse says that while you may see the truth of prophecy, and you may believe it, and you may even make decisions in your life based upon prophecy, how you're going to live your life, how you're going to live your marriage, how you're going to handle your finances, how you're going to handle adversity and things that would cause stress, anxiety, and depression. Even though you'll handle all of these things, based on your understanding of prophecy, it's your life. Don't try to judge others' lives and control others' lives. That's something that only the Spirit of God can do. You can convict them or you can give them the truth, but it's up to the Spirit to convict them of that truth. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. All of a sudden, we have the speaking of Jesus again. Notice my reward. Now, it's his reward. Sometimes I've listened to commentators, people, dealers, and they start talking about believers' rewards. That's not what it says. Possessing. His reward. It's not yours and mine, it's his. We are going to be rendered according to what we've done. But this is dealing with his reward. Okay. What is Jesus Christ's reward? Let me tell you, and then we'll look at a couple of verses, and then we'll close. His reward, are you ready? His reward is you. You are his reward. Now, I might quickly add, well, he ain't getting very much, is he? But in his mind, he's getting those who believe. This is great. And dear people, if you'll understand that every believer is his reward, it should make a difference in how you deal with one another, even when they sin. They are his reward. They are his reward. Your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, people, even when they do you wrong, they are his reward. That's the way he thinks about them, about all of us, the way he thinks about you. That's why we want to live who we are in Christ, people. And end stress, anxiety, and depression. You are his reward, and they are his reward. Please look with me at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I hope that some of you have been with me long enough that the moment I say Isaiah 40 to 60, you know exactly where we are. We're in the heated area of Isaiah where God and Satan are talking. God is saying a lot of things, but he's talking to Satan. He's talking. There's a lot going on in Isaiah 40 to 60 that is so powerful. So you go, okay, well, now I'm framed in my mind where I am in all of this. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might. That's what we're studying in Revelation. He will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Now, what is the reward that's with him? Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. People, his flock is his reward. You are his reward. You are what God gave to Jesus Christ because he became man, died on the cross, rose again, and will come back victorious at the second advent. You are his reward. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. People, you're his reward. And so is your husband, your wife, your friends, your children, your parents, if they're believers. They're his reward. So, everybody knows what people should not do to one another. You shouldn't lie, shouldn't steal, shouldn't cheat, do all these things. But what does the Bible say we do when someone does do those things? Just because they do what they oughtn't to do doesn't give you the right to go to law. What we're told to do is to what? Restore them. Bear the burden of sin. Serve them. Restore them back to the new man that they are in Christ. And the more vividly you can live in the realm of things we're seeing in Revelation, people, the impact it'll have on how you deal with one another, especially when one another wrongs you. You mentally think, they belong to him. They are his reward. I'm going to be with them forever and ever. Let me just restore them to who they are in Christ. Restore them to that reward status. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We just got through studying it.
Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 37. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. As we're studying in stress, anxiety, and depression, don't let anyone tell you you're unworthy. Don't let anyone tell you you're undeserving. Those things don't even calculate in who you are in Christ. You are worthy. You are loved. And you're worthy of that love in Him. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Remember, we've studied now. He's come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. That's where He's coming back with His reward. That's you. All the believers have come back with Him. For this is the will of my Father. Now, this isn't the only will of the Father. Don't misunderstand here. But in this subject matter, this is the will of God. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's His reward. So His reward is the kingship of all believers. His reward is the kingship of all His believers. What does He render? Give? He gives life, eternal life. And to everyone who believes in Him. And so we'll close here and begin next week with I am the Alpha and the Omega, and that will conclude this. I got two things I want to do next week, and we'll be pretty close to wanting to start in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. Let's close in a word of prayer. By the way, next week will be our last study in this grasping the whole book. So please, if you have any questions that is still lingering in your mind about the book, I don't mean just isolate a little detail of a verse. We'll do that. But it's just in the thinking of the book. Maybe you've read the Left Behind series. That's what started some of you in wanting me to even do this class. And if there's still something not, bring it up. Even if you're embarrassed to do that, put it on a 3x5 card and just hand it to me or whatever. But if there's anything lingering that I haven't just made really kind of clear of some of the major things with the book of Revelation. And so we'll finish it up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God You are. What a compassionate God You are, Father, because You didn't have to open up these things to us. You didn't have to reveal all of the hidden things to us. There's nothing we can do about them anyway. But when we consider why You did it, for the stability of our soul, because being eternal, we wonder now, well, what is it going to be like? And you have a fear of it. And because You consider us Your friends, You wouldn't leave us in that place. Friends, don't do that to friends. You revealed it to us. We'll just let You open our eyes and our ears. And then Heavenly Father, after relieving that fear, just put this into a hope, confidence. And when we come to the struggles, the decisions, the turmoils of this life, even the happinesses of it, we can put them all in perspective. This is where we're going to be. This is what's going to happen for sure. No ifs, ands, ors, or buts. We're going to be here forever with each other. Praise You, God, for the God that You are. What kind of a God You are, as we see it right here. Praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.